like to read from a very familiar portion of Scripture found in Luke chapter 2. Listen as I read. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord.'" Look at verse 11 one more time. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord." Now, over the past 2 weeks, we've been investigating lessons from the manger. Week one, Pastor John shared with us how it was the love of God that caused him to send his son into this world on a mission to seek and to save the lost. Though there was necessity, though there was a need, the reason for sending his son was the fact that God loved this world. Week two, Pastor Tom, he spoke of how Jesus modeled humility for us. Now, in the next few moments, what I'd like to do is I'd like to focus our message on the hope and the grace that we find from the manger. It has been said that a man can live about 40 days without food. Now, I have to admit to you, I've never tried that. I'm on a feeding schedule about every 4 hours. So a man can live, they say, about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, approximately 8 minutes without air. But it has been said less than 1 second without hope. When hope dies, when hope is given up, it's at that moment that generally life itself ceases to continue on. When I go to a hospital and I visit there, whether it's an intensive care ward or at times maybe it's in, you know, hospice care, when I find that moment that they've given up, when hope is gone, generally, within either hours, at most a couple of days, life itself ceases to exist. They simply give up without hope. You know, I'm so glad there's hope, and this hope is found in Jesus Christ. I want you to try to picture yourself for a moment as one of the shepherds that night out on the field when Jesus was born. As a shepherd, likely you're no more than a teenager, for that was the role and the responsibility often of the youngest in the family to go out and watch the sheep. Your responsibility as a shepherd is to graze the sheep during the day, to make sure they're fed, make sure they get to water, and then to guard them at night. As a shepherd, you have a healthy fear of the night. You know that night is the time when predators come. Those packs of wolves, lions, bears, all seeking a meal of your lambs and your sheep. Now, at the same time, and even more unsettling, you know night provides cover for the thugs and the thieves that would roam about, robbing, killing, and destroying. And you know these thugs and thieves in the dark of night could be coming for you. So it's dark. It is so dark that you cannot see your hand in front of your face. When suddenly something miraculous takes place. And Luke chapter 2 and verse 9 records it this way. The angel of the Lord appeared to them in this sudden moment of darkness. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It literally became lighter than day for a moment. And they were what? Say it. They were terrified. How many have ever heard the phrase or the term phobic, which means you're afraid of something? The word that is used there in the Greek to describe that moment with these shepherds is they had a moment that was phobic. They were gripped. They were possessed. They were overcome by fear. Now, I want you to remember, these shepherds had every good reason at that moment to be terrified. Not only was the sight something unknown or unseen before, but up until this time, most angelic visitations recorded in the Old Testament were for the purpose of bringing God's judgment on earth. You read about angels coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. And as soon as they depart from Sodom and Gomorrah, we know it rained fire and brimstone. There's another account where angels came to Jerusalem to punish them for their sin and their wickedness. Another account of the golden calf that was built by Aaron and those that were out in the wilderness. And again, angels came. And the world, you know, literally at that moment was under the judgment of God. And you'll find all throughout the Old Testament, when angels show up in general terms, and I say that again, in general terms, it usually means there's going to be some kind of judgment. So these shepherds, they're likely thinking now that payday has arrived and we're about to get a spanking like we have never gotten before. But I want you to notice here, chapter 2 and verse 10 starts out with the word, but the angel said to them. You know, those of you that attend this congregation, you know that every time you find that word, but, it cancels out whatever precedes it. And so here they are, they're terrified, they're phobic, they're scared to death, one might say. And in that moment, the angel comes, it says, but the angel said to them. So cancel out the phobic and the fear. The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now notice there, the angel says, do not be afraid. And the reason why I do not have to fear, I am not here bringing judgment upon you. Matter of fact, at that time, you know, the lowest of all of the strata of society was the shepherds. You may have heard this before, but shepherds were considered such a lowlife, they were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. They were considered nobodies, scoundrels, thieves, and that was the way they were thought of. And the angel said, you don't have to be afraid here. I bring you good news of great joy. There is nothing to fear. I've come to declare God's season of grace and favor, not only for you, but for all of mankind. This is good news. It's great joy. It's for all people, for all nations, and for all generations. Now in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, it says this. The angel went on to say, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Let's unpack that a little bit, piece by piece here. First of all, I want you to notice the word today. Today. The long wait is over. The Savior, which was promised to Adam and Eve all the way back in the first book of the Old Testament in Genesis 3 and verse 15, has arrived. The wait is now over. It has been 4,000 years since Genesis chapter 3. It has been over 750 years since Isaiah prophesied that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. It's been over 400 years since Micah said, when you go looking for the Messiah, go look in Bethlehem because that is where he's going to be born. So we have this long, long line of searching, looking, longing. And the angel comes along and he says, today, no longer will mankind have to scan the horizon looking for the promised Messiah. He is here and he is here now. Notice the angel also went on to say, the Savior, Christ the Lord, is here on earth with you, and he's with you in this very moment today. Look at verse 11 as I put it on the screen for you. Today, the searching's over. In the town of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Now, though this message was global, it was for all people, all time, all places, as I've already mentioned. Though it was global, it was first and foremost a personal message to those young shepherds out on the field that were afraid and scared to death at that moment. And the angel said, a Savior has been born to you. I'm so glad. You know, the angel didn't say, he is born to them, or he is born for some other generation or some other time. But all were included in that moment. A Savior is born to you. Friend, I want you to personalize this Christmas the gift of God's only begotten Son. He sent his Son for you. And you need to comprehend and understand, if you're the only person living on planet Earth, God loves you so much that he would have sent his Son just for you. And that is the message he gives to the angels, and the angels deliver it. A Savior has been born to you. You know, the term Savior can also be rendered a rescuer or deliverer. You know, if you're in a building that is on fire and it's burning and you cannot find your way out because of the smoke, in that moment, you pray, and I would pray for a rescuer. If you are drowning and could not swim, in that moment, we would all pray and ask and call out for a rescuer. Or if your car is simply stuck in the snow and you can't get out, in that moment, in the cold of the winter, we would ask for a rescuer. Since the time of Adam and Eve, on that very special moment when God promised that his Son would come, Messiah would come and crush the head of the serpent, since the time of Adam and Eve on, every person that has ever lived on this planet has fallen prey to this beguiling power of sin. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus is the only individual that has ever lived a sinless life on this planet. And therefore, he is the one and the only one that is able to rescue us. I'm so glad he rescues from the penalty of sin, which is death. He rescues from the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, the Bible declares. And one day, and I believe one day soon, he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. I don't know about you, but as you look around, you wonder how this world can continue on much longer. You find wars and rumors of wars. You've got, you know, dictators like in North Korea that is saying, we've got something very special for America, a very special Christmas gift for you. And people go to bed at night, they're afraid, they're wondering what's going on, what's going to happen next. Is it only another bluff? Is it going to this time be something that destroys life on planet Earth as we know it? Jesus declared in his mission, he said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. I've come to make a difference. And one day he's going to deliver us, the Bible says, from the very presence of sin that surrounds us and that becomes so burdensome in so many different ways. Jesus came to seek and to rescue the lost. The angel told Joseph in a dream. He said, when you name the child, you're to name the child what? Say it. Jesus. And he said, here's the reason. He said, the reason why you will call him Jesus is because Jesus, the very name, stands for Jehovah saves and Jehovah delivers, that salvation has come. I am so glad that he came to be a Savior of mankind and that he is still the Savior of the lost. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, today, no more waiting. You don't have to look any further. In the town of David, so you know where to look, it's in Bethlehem, a Savior, someone that's a deliverer, someone that's going to be an individual that's going to help you escape the trap you're in, has been born. He is the Christ, the Lord. Christ is another title. It's an interesting title. It is equivalent to the Old Testament term Messiah. So the angel says, unto you a Savior has been born, which is Christ, the Messiah. Messiah, or Christ, refers to the anointed one. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says this of Jesus' anointing. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. When Jesus touched the lepers, they were cleansed. A leper was not allowed any closer to others than 300 yards. They had to stay a long distance away, and they had to scream and cry out, unclean, unclean, so that no one would come near them and catch this deadly disease. And so the lepers, when Jesus would reach out and touch them, it was probably the first time they'd been touched by anyone for a long, long time. And when he touched them, it was not just a touch. They were healed. When he touched the blind, they could see. He raised the dead back to life. He forgave sin. He spoke with power and authority. They said of Jesus' words, no one else ever speaks like this, for this one speaks with authority. He is not like the pontificators of religion. When he speaks clearly, and he speaks with authority. And the Bible tells us he had authority not only over life, but over death, and not only over, you know, spiritual wonderful things, but over demonic powers as well. He had power and authority. Jesus brought hope to the hopeless. And friends, I want you to understand this Christmas Eve, there is still nothing at all that you face in your life that is too hard for the Lord. There is nothing you face, whether it's in your marriage, in your home, relationships with your children, grandchildren, at the job, in your neighborhood. There is nothing too hard for the Lord our God. That's right. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, it says today, no more waiting, no more longing. In the town of David, that is Bethlehem, a Savior, that's a deliverer, has been born to you. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, and he is the Lord. You know, all three of these terms are insightful, and they're very descriptive. Savior, rescuer, Christ, the anointed one, and Lord refers to the fact that he is the ultimate authority, and he is the master of masters. He is the king over kings. He is the Lord over all lords. At the time when Jesus first came into this world at his first advent, people struggled to try to understand his lordship. And the reason why they struggled, as we heard last Sunday, as Pastor Tom shared the word with us, it was wrapped in humility. But believe me, friends, at his second advent, when he returns, the Bible says he is going to return in power and in great glory, and there will be no question who is the Lord in that moment. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, it says, therefore God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of whom, say it, church, Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is coming a day when the antagonists will bow and declare, Jesus, you are Lord. And those who have caused such harm and destruction around the world, and they've tried their best to wipe out the cause of Jesus Christ and the people of God, one day, the Bible says, every tongue is going to acknowledge and every knee is going to bow that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. If you like to skip to the end of a book, does anybody like to skip to the end of the book and kind of find out how it all ends? Now, I know some of you like reading it all through in order, every page. I like to sneak to the end sometimes, find out how it's all going to end. And here's the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. It tells us how it's going to end. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, his anointed one. And he, that is Jesus, shall reign forever and forever. And when you read that in the original language of the Greek, it reads in this repetitious style, and he shall reign forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. And you know how it goes on, forever and ever. Amen? That is how he's going to reign and rule. Back to Luke 2 and verse 11. Today, in the town of Oak Creek, in the city of Milwaukee, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ. He is the Anointed One, and he is the Lord. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, it's one of the most insightful portions of Scripture. It says this, "For the law was given through Moses." We all know the picture of Moses standing with the Ten Commandments. And from the Ten Commandments, they kept adding law after law after law until there was 613 separate laws. There was laws that governed every detail of life. How far you could walk on a Sabbath day was governed by law. How you prepared a meal, what you would eat at a meal, what meal and time and, you know, seasons, all of this was regulated by law. It was regulated right down to the point that if you were to break a shoestring or to tie a shoestring, you could not do so at certain moments on spiritual reasons that it was, you know, doing work. So you couldn't do any work, including tying a rope or tying your shoestrings. So law then became rigid. Law became condemning. The law condemns. And this is what it says. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You know, when John writes this, John is writing like an artist. He uses the power of contrast to describe the difference between law and grace. Grace, on the other hand, is unmerited favor. You know, when I was young and as a child, I would always say, "I want what's coming to me." And then I would get what was coming to me. My mother would say, "When your father comes home, you're going to get what's coming." And I never wanted to see that car drive into the, you know, driveway, because I knew I was guilty. I knew I was going to get what I deserved. And then as time went by, rather than asking for justice, I would ask for mercy. And I think most of us have probably been there at some time in our life where we didn't want what we had coming. We wanted mercy. We wanted grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That simply means we do not deserve it. It's not something that we've earned. It's not something that, because of our good works, is now due to us. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. You see, when we deserve punishment, God gives us mercy. When we don't and can't do it alone, God gives us help. When we lack wisdom, God gives us guidance. When we suffer, God gives us healing. When we are unlovable, God loves us to the uttermost. When we sin and fail, which we all do, God offers forgiveness. And when we need strength, God gives us perseverance. Friend, I believe that in this house this afternoon, there are men and women that are saying, "I am so, so grateful for the gift of God's only begotten Son." Paul describes it this way. He says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." In modern English, it would say it this way: "Thanks be unto God for the gift that is too precious for words." This Christmas season, in all of our celebrations, all of our family gatherings, and all of our, you know, times around a table, and I know we'll all find our way there some point during the next few days, I've actually repented in advance for overeating. But in all of these times and situations, let me encourage you, remember, I know it's a cliche, but remember, the reason for the season is Jesus Christ. Take that out. Take that out, and all you have left is commercialism. And as soon as your first credit card bill comes in January, you'll regret the whole thing. But I'm so glad there's more. There's a God that loves us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for us. So rather than us paying the penalty for our own sin, it was covered through Jesus Christ. That's something that's incredible. Let's bow our heads for a moment as we pray. Father, we thank you for these moments that we can look at the scriptures and see the hope we have, and we can find the grace that is offered. It's all found in your Son. And Lord, as we gather here this afternoon, I ask, O God, that you make it clear to every individual of how much you love them and the plan you have for their life. Lord, we're so glad that where sin abounds, your grace doth much more abound. Lord, that wherever there's hard, difficult days, your grace is sufficient for us. You give us what we need for every moment, for every trial in life. Lord, sometimes, as tough as life is, we can only imagine what it would be like without you. And we're so glad that we do not have to. I pray, Lord, for every person in the house, from the youngest child to the oldest adult. I pray, Lord, that you would knock at their heart's door. Help them to sense, Lord, that this Christmas you're saying, "Will you allow me to come into your life, to forgive you and give you a brand new restart? Will you allow me to live life with you? Will you allow me to show you the way?" There's a way, the Bible says, that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Help us, Lord, I pray, to hear your voice. Lord, I pray for those that are in the room right now that are saying, "You know, I've lived rather casually about God's gift, but I want to receive the gift of God's only begotten Son this afternoon. I want to restart. I want to reboot on my life." And I just pray, Lord, that you would right now, Lord, as men and women are opening, just like we open the door of our home, we choose who comes in and who will be locked out. We do the same with our heart. And I pray, Lord, that men and women, boys and girls, people of every age, of every background, would simply say, "Jesus, I open the door. Come on in." Thank you, Lord, for hearing each person that's making that declaration right now. And I pray, Lord, your blessing, Lord, upon each one of these friends that are making that the decision of their life right now. "Jesus, come into my life. I need a Savior. As much as a man in a burning house filled with smoke and cannot find his way out, I need a Savior. I need a deliverer. I need the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one, all the way from Genesis 3 and verse 15. I need the Lord to guide and direct me. And we're so glad, Lord, that when we pray that and we ask for that, you are so faithful in doing it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just a quick question. How many would say, you know, that's the desire of my heart. I just prayed that along with you in my own way, my own words, but I just prayed along with you that Christ would come into my life, make a difference to me. Let me just wave your hand at me real quickly, all over the room. Yeah. Yeah, all over the place. God bless you all. I pray God's best blessings upon your life.